Let's turn together to 1 Samuel chapter 6. We're going to begin by reading the first 9 verses. If you have your Bibles open there, keep them open. We're going to come back and look at some other parts of this text as well to understand what's going on. We might look at today's sermon as a cautionary tale. There are lots of these things. Some of the old Greek myths were cautionary tales. There are bedtime stories and children's stories of one kind or another that are cautionary tales. And they bring a lesson to us, and they say there are problems that occur in life. Be aware of them and avoid them. And that's what's happening in this text as well. 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 1. The ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners and said, "What shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us with what we shall send it to its place." They said, "If you send the ark of the God of Israel, do not send it empty, but by all means return him a guilt offering. Then you'll be healed, and it will be known to you why his hand does not turn away from you." And they said, "What is the guilt offering that we shall return to him?" They answered, 5 golden tumors and 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines. For the same plague was on all of you and on your lords. So you must make images of your tumors and images of your mice that ravage the land, and give glory to the God of Israel. Perhaps he will lighten his hand from off you and your gods and your land. Why should you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts after he had dealt severely with them? Did they not send the people away and they departed? Now then, take and prepare a new cart, 2 milk cows on which there has never come a yoke, and place the yoke, the cows to the cart. But take their calves home away from them, and take the ark of the Lord and place it on the cart, and put in it a box on its side, the figures of gold which you are returning to him as a guilt offering. Then send it off. Let it go its way and watch. If it goes up on its own to Beth Shemesh, then it is he who has done this great harm to us. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that struck us. It happened to us by coincidence. How do we go about seeing the Lord's hand in our life? Of course, the scriptures argue that God is easy to see. The testimony of creation is all around us. People are without excuse when they don't see his hand. For immediate context, we have to back up to 1 Samuel chapter 4. And we see that Israel and the Philistines were at war, and they fought a great battle at Aphek. The Philistines won, and 4,000 Israelites were killed in the one battle. 4,000. In the American Revolution, 4,435 Americans were killed in that war. In the Iraq and Afghanistan wars, we lost 5,078 men and women in those battles. And that's over a considerable number of years. Now, what's it like? How does it impact the people? You go out to war and you lose 4,000 of your men in one battle. But before we went, we prayed and we asked God to bless us. What do we do with this? How do the wicked Philistines, whom God hates, beat us when the God of heaven and earth is on our side? It's a question. Israel asked why? I think in some ways, God was insulted by the question. You ask me why? Well, let's see. Could it be that you worship the God of the Philistines right along with the Philistines? See, the Israelites, they didn't quit worshiping Jehovah. They just added some other gods to him. Cover their bases. Make sure all the gods are being satisfied. You know, never hurts to carry a Lucky's rabbit's foot in your pocket just to be on the safe side. No, it does hurt. We don't believe in lucky rabbit's foot, and we don't do that kind of thing. Now, if you go to a carnival or something and you get a little keychain with a rabbit's foot on it, I always thought that was kind of cool, a little gross. Well, my sister thought it was gross, so it was fun to chase her with a rabbit's foot. And I'm not against rabbit's feet, especially they dye in pretty colors. But we don't think that somehow I'm going to be blessed because I have a rabbit's foot. That's superstitious and is denying the God who made us and cares for us. But back at this time, the people looked at it that way. And they said, I know what's going to happen. We're going to force the hand of God. Because you know what we're going to do? We're going to take the Ark of the Covenant and we're going to take it right out in the battle with us. Because then we can't help but win. Because God will certainly be with us. 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 3 reads, when the people came into the camp, the elders of Israel said, why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us take to ourselves from Shiloh the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, that it may come with us and deliver us from the power of the enemy. They were treating the Ark of the Covenant like some people would treat a lucky rabbit's foot. If we have it with us, God will bless us. Like somehow God was tied and obligated by these symbols of His presence He's given us as a concession to our frailty. Do we really think that God was contained in the tabernacle or temple? Do we really think that God somehow needed the Ark of the Covenant to channel His powers into this world? He didn't need any of these things. Why were those things there? As an aid to us. What was the Ark of the Covenant all about? It was a remembrance. Where did we keep the Ten Commandments and Aaron's staff and some manna? A testimony that these things that happened in history really did happen. And here they are. We weren't to worship them, but that's not what was going on. In verses 5 through 9, they bring the ark into the camp. And the army gives up a great shout. They say, a God has come into the camp. Can you imagine that? God's people are tying Jehovah to a physical object. Like the pagans do, their own gods. Well, they went out to battle. And 4,000 people were not killed this time. 30,000 people were killed. Hophni and Phinehas were killed. News went back of the defeat and the fact that the Ark of the Covenant was captured by the Philistines. And Eli fell backwards, broke his neck, and died. It was a very dark time for Israel. And the Philistines took their trophy back to Dagon's temple as a spoil of war for their God. Because obviously, Dagon is greater than Jehovah. I want to read from 1 Samuel chapter 5. When the Philistines captured the Ark of God, they brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. And the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it into the house of Dagon and set it up beside Dagon. And when the people of Ashdod rose early the next day, behold, Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the Ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and put him back in his place. Now this is a strange thing to happen, but certainly it has an explanation. I'm not exactly sure what the explanation is. These idols were carved out of stone or wood, sometimes overlaid with gold or silver, some gems implanted in them in different cases. And they were rather sturdy things. But I'm sure we can understand this. It doesn't happen that very often, but once in a while, I'm sure it's happened to you too, once in a while, I come out into my kitchen in the morning and the refrigerator's lying on its side. For some reason, it mysteriously tipped over in the middle of the night. I didn't hear it happen. Now, refrigerators don't tip over in the middle of the night and you not know it. You know, how do you explain something like this? Isn't it obvious that God took the idol and said, I'm the greater one in this structure. you will honor me. And he lays Dagon down on his face, showing honor to the God of Israel. Now Dagon, being non-existent, a figment of imagination, he can't get himself up. So his priests come and say, oops, our God fell down. We better put him back in his place and dust him off. That's unfortunate. But everything goes on as though nothing has happened. But when they rose early on the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen face downward to the ground before the ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both of his hands were lying cut off on the threshold. Now not only does God cause this idol to bow before him, but he shows how utterly powerless it is. He cuts off his head and hand. And they stick him back up, and they get their super glue, or whatever equivalent they had back then, and they stick his head back on, and they stick his hands back on, and they pretend nothing has happened. You think this is an awful lot of blindness. Why can't they see that Jehovah is greater? Because he can't be. How can Jehovah be greater when Dagon, when we beat the Israelites and their God was right there when we did it? We captured their God. There he is right in our temple. You captured a piece of furniture. That's all you captured. You are so caught up in your idea of what God is and how to worship him that you think that I must be the essence of this piece of furniture and not a God who lives and reigns, who's present in every part of creation, but outside of creation as well. The whole of creation is not large enough to contain me. And you want to limit me to this box. I admit, it's quite the box. Quite ornate. But it's still nothing more than a piece of furniture. And your worldview is such you can't conceive of a God like I am. Only the trunk of Dagon was left to him. This is why the priest of Dagon and all who enter the house of Dagon do not tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this day. So, whenever they come in, they make sure, don't step on the crack that broke your God's back. Now, when I was growing up, it was mother's back, but maybe it got changed over the years. So whenever they came into the house, they stepped carefully over where Dagon's head got chopped off. Which doesn't make a lot of sense to me, because isn't that commemorating your God's humiliation? Aren't you keeping that memory alive? Yes, we don't step on the threshold, because that's where Dagon landed when Jehovah shoved his face down into the ground and his head broke off. God is humiliating the Philistines, but they don't see it. The hand of the Lord was heavy against the people of Ashdod. He terrified and afflicted them with tumors, both Ashdod and its territory. And when the men of Ashdod saw how things were, they said, "The ark of the God of Israel must not remain with us, for his hand is hard against us and against Dagon our God." So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, "What shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel?" They answered, "Let the ark of the God of Israel be brought around to Gath." So they brought the ark of God of Israel there. And after they had brought it around, the hand of the Lord was against that city, causing a very great panic. And he afflicted the men of the city, both young and old, so that tumors broke out on them. So they sent the ark of God to Ekron. But as soon as the ark of God came to Ekron, the people of Ekron cried out, "They have brought around to us the ark of the God of Israel to kill us and our people." They sent therefore and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, "Send away the ark of the God of Israel. Let it return to its own place, that it may not kill us and our people." For there was a deadly panic throughout the whole city. The hand of God was heavy there. Men who did not die were struck with tumors, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. These were hard times. God was afflicting the people. But it didn't cause them to repent. It didn't cause them to believe. It caused them to harden their heart a little bit more. Now, this brings about a political catastrophe, an emergency. What are we going to do? We all know that Dagon is the true God, the one we serve. But the people are starting to think that maybe Jehovah is the true God. Because wherever the ark goes, His hand is heavy upon them. And as we learned reading chapter 6, not only did He cause the men to break out with tumors, but He sent these plagues of mice to devour their fields. And now there's going to be famine in the land. Just mouse upon mouse. You're lying there at night in your bed, and these mice come up and crawl over you. Very unpleasant feeling. Very nasty. And what can you do about it? Nothing. Because there are hundreds of thousands of mice, and they are everywhere into everything. And every time you see one, God is whispering, "I am the true God. And Dagon is nothing. What can He do for you? I have afflicted you, and how can He save you?" Well, the leaders, they see the problem. What's going to happen the next time we go to war against Israel? Our soldiers are going to be quaking in their boots. The battle is going to be lost before we even start it, because they're going to go out thinking, "These are the people of Jehovah, and we've seen what the hand of Jehovah has done to us and to our towns." The Philistines were more numerous, but Jehovah was more powerful. It couldn't be allowed to happen. So they called together their priests and diviners, not Israel's priests, and Israel didn't have diviners, just priests, and said, "What do we do?" And they said, "Well, you send it back, but don't send it back empty-handed. Send back a guilt offering. And you're going to make images of the tumors that you've broken out with. You're going to make images of the mice. You're going to make them out of gold. You're going to make five images of each, because they're the five cities that have been afflicted, the five lords. And we'll send it back." Well, how do you send it back? And this is where it gets really clever. This is how we're going to prove to everybody the hand of Jehovah was not behind this at all. This was a terrible coincidence, but it's nothing more than a coincidence. So we're going to have a very fair test. We're going to put the ark on a cart, and if it goes up to the land of Israel, that would prove that the Lord's behind this. But if it doesn't, it proves it's just a coincidence. And we can convince our people that Dagon is great and Jehovah is not to be feared. But let's stack the deck just a little bit in our favor. Let's have a brand new cart. Now maybe the stacking doesn't jump out at you there. Remember, everything was handmade. Could you make two wheels exactly the same? Not when they're handmade. One's going to be a little larger than the other. What's that mean? That means the cart's going to have a tendency to pull one way. That's going to make it more difficult to pull. But let's stack the deck a little bit more. Let's not have oxen pull this cart. Let's get two cows. Yeah, we're milking first, but let's get two cows. And not just two cows, but two cows that have never been in a yoke before in their lives. They have no experience of this whatsoever. And so when we yoke them up, one is going to spook them, because they've never had this experience before. And one will want to go to the right and the other will want to go to the left. And they're just going to get tied up in knots and go nowhere. So it'll prove that the Lord's not behind this. But let's sweeten the pot. Let's get two cows that have just recently had calves. And just before we let the cart go, we're going to take those calves away from them and take them over in this barn. They're not too far away, because we want mommy to hear them. You know, mom, come find me. Where are you? And where does that cow want to be with her young? So let's see. How likely is it that this cart is going to go up to Israel? It's going to pull. These cows are going to spook. They won't know what to do. They're going to want to be with their babies. And we can show the people that this was not the hand of Jehovah against us. Just as sometimes your refrigerator falls over in the middle of the night, so Dagon happened to fall over. It's just, you know, things happen, and we all keep telling the same story, and everyone will buy it. That'll be good. 1 Samuel 6, verse 10. The men did so. They took two milk cows, yoked them to the cart, and shut up their calves at home. And they put the ark on the cart, and the box with the golden mice and images of their tumors. The cows went straight in the direction of Beth Shemesh, along one highway, lowing as they went. They turned neither to the right nor to the left. The lords of the Philistines went after them as far as the border of Beth Shemesh. Now the people of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley, and when they lifted their eyes and saw the ark, they rejoiced to see it. The cart came into the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh and stopped there. A great stone was there. They split up the wood of the cart and offered the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. And the Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the box that was beside it, in which were the golden figures, and set them upon the great stone. And the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and sacrifices on that day to the Lord. And when the five lords of the Philistines saw it, they returned that day to Ekron. What are we going to do? Come on. It's impossible that this could have just happened. We had a sure thing. No way could it fail. We all agreed there was no way it could fail. And it failed. Those cows didn't turn to the right nor the left. They didn't know the first thing about working as a team in a yoke. And they worked as a team in a yoke. They ignored their babies. And there was no one to guide them, but they never had a misstep. They never stopped to think about it. They went straight up until they stopped there in Beth Shemesh. What are we going to do? Do about what? About what? I didn't see anything. Fred, you see anything? No, I didn't see anything now that you mention it. George, you see anything? There wasn't anything to see, was there? Nope. The cart went out a little ways and they fell over a cliff and died. And that's what we're going to tell everybody. I really don't know the story they told when they got back. What do we know? They should have come in and stood there and bowed and knelt before the God of heaven and earth and said, "You are the true God. We devised an impossible test, and it didn't faze you in the least." Now, of course, it's a very nice story, and I appreciate it, but how testing of God's powers was it really? How hard would it be for God to say, cows, this is what you're going to do, and the cow do it? Now, come on. This is the God who keeps track of all the hairs on our head. Not a sparrow falls and he doesn't see it. This is the God who controls the wind and the rain and lightning and thunder. Going, really? That's the best you can come up with? A couple of cows is going to test the might of God Almighty? But what's the real tragedy here? I entitled the sermon, "Depravity of Man," because that shows it, doesn't it? The blindness that we have. And even when God comes to these people and He says, "Here is my hand. It is undeniable. You cannot look away and refuse not to see it." They looked away and refused to see it. Romans chapter 1 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." Isn't this a wonderful example of what it looks like when people suppress the truth of God? It's undeniable. It's right there before them. They devised the test. They made the rules, but it didn't take them anywhere. "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God nor give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish heart was darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal men and birds and animals and creeping things. You know the sad thing? When the Philistines were afflicted, they came together and they remembered Israel's history. They said, "The hand of God, the hand of Jehovah is against us. Why should we be as foolish as the Egyptians were? Why should we be like Pharaoh and harden our hearts?" They remembered Israel's history more than Israel was remembering their history. Israel was happy to combine the worship of idols with the worship of Jehovah, and God's hand was heavy against them because of that. If they had remembered their history, they never would have let that happen. And even the Philistines remember it. And they say, "No, the hand of God is too heavy. We remember the plagues. We remember the death of the firstborn. We don't want to push it too far. We have taken the ark. We have to return it. What do we have to do to return it?" And they came up with their plan. It wasn't the best of plans. It did get the ark back, which I suppose was good. But it didn't bring them any renewal. And see, the depravity of man is not just something that bad old Philistines wrestle with. The people of God wrestle with it too, don't they? Why was Israel in such a sorry shape? In Galatians chapter 5, we're warned and encouraged, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh wars against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. You may not do the things that you please." In Romans chapter 7, Paul laments. He says, "The good that I would, I do not do, and the evil that I hate, I find myself doing." Is it possible for our eyes to grow heavy and not see the glory of God as clearly as we should? You know, I look at the way the lords of the Philistines behaved. They had their foolproof test. They followed it through. They saw its utter failure. There's nothing you can attribute it to other than the hand of God. Just as there's nothing you can attribute Dagon falling over on his face but to the hand of God. But it doesn't matter how much God shows these things to them. They say, "No. No. I will not see it." You know, I've sometimes toyed with the idea, when I didn't have my theology lined up as correctly as I should, wouldn't it be great if the Lord would do some miracles again in our day? You know, if He'd raise up a godly man to go into a hospital and just cure everybody there. Then people would have to see the hand of God and believe. Well, after considering these texts, do you think they would? The depravity of man stops them from seeing it. What's the truth of the matter? The hand of God is there. We see it all about us in creation. I feel it in my soul. You've been convicted of sin before, haven't you? Even the world is convicted by sin. They feel shame and guilt the same as we feel shame and guilt. The Spirit is very gracious to give these things. For us, it's resulted in our salvation. For them, it increases their guiltiness, and it's a sad thing. God is pleased to save some through the preaching of His Word. The foolishness of preaching. But Lord, wouldn't a miracle be even more powerful than preaching? If that's where I chose to put my power, if that's the tool I chose to use to convert people, then miracles would be very, very powerful tools. But it's not. I've chosen the foolishness of preaching. And you come week after week and submit yourself to the foolishness of preaching because you see that there's a richness in it and a blessing and a joy. And it's a good thing to do. Young people, children, I know sitting through a church service isn't the funnest thing in your life at this stage. It can seem a little boring sometimes. There's a lot of good in it for you. And the older you get, the more you'll be able to appreciate it. In myself, I could be just like those Philistines. but because of God, I'm something different than that. And we should be thankful for it. I'm going to close by reading Psalm 47. It's not really attached to the text, other than it's a psalm of celebration, giving thanks to God for His greatness. And I think that's what this text does for us. This calls us to celebrate the greatness of our God. Clap your hands, all people. Shout to God with a loud song of joy. For the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, a great King over all the earth. He subdues people under us and nations under our feet. He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom He loves. God has gone up with a shout. The Lord, with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praise with a psalm. God reigns over the nations. God sits on His holy throne. The princes of the people gather as the people of the God of Abraham. For the shield of the earth belongs to God. He is highly exalted. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word, bringing us here to hear it being read and preached, and ask that You would cause it to bear holy fruit in our souls, strengthen our faith, help us to not be discouraged because of the unbelief that is around us with such prevalence. We are a chosen people. We are a blessed people. And we're thankful for it. Continue to open our eyes to see Your glory and to live in wisdom before You. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Our song of response.